All right, well, good evening. Tonight, we are starting our third week on spiritual disciplines as we're looking at Lent and what that might mean for us, our families, and our walk with the Lord. So let's open in prayer. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. We have all probably heard the Collect for Purity hundreds of times. And breeze through it, say it with folks, finish turning our phones off, a variety of ways of approaching it. But how often do we stop and actually listen to the words? And do we believe them? The first week, we talked about a rule of life in general, and that it was an intentional rhythm or disciplines or patterns that we would undertake as we were growing in grace and maturity, in our love and worship and knowledge of the Lord. We looked at disciplines not as punishment, not as something bad that was happening to us, not as something to be avoided, but as training. As an athlete trains, or a musician trains, or anyone prepares for a big event or change or transition, you're moving towards a goal, a worthy goal, a desirable goal, and you're willing to say yes to the things that it takes and no to the things that get in the way. The world will tell us, our flesh will tell us, a whole lot of goals we should be working towards. And deep down in our heart of hearts, based upon what we actually believe to be true, not what we profess, is where our time and energy and effort will lie. We have to unpack the old to be able to receive and put on the new. The sooner that process happens, we use the metaphor of a garden, and we try to make our gardens pretty, and we try to prove ourselves and bear our fruit and plant our own trees and build our own gazebos and our beautifulness, and it's all temporal and in our own strength. And if that's all we do is we read our scriptures and it says do this and the answer is try harder, it will feel futile, pointless, and hopeless. Because in our own strength, we can't. We will feel judged by the scriptures. We will feel condemned by the scriptures. If it says you should do these things and I'm not and I've tried and I can't, if I'm feeling shameful and bad about myself, I am not approaching the scriptures with the right heart. Guilt, yes, guilt can lead me to confession and repentance and health and healing. Shame does not. Condemnation does not. Conviction leads to growth. So we talked about that tree of life getting planted in the middle of our gardens and our hearts when we come to faith, that new life inside. The old is dead, the new has come. We have new life, we are new creations, and it can't die or be taken away. But it can be stunted. Just like in a garden, if we don't clear out the underbrush and tend the healthy plant, the weeds will overtake. The longer something has been growing that is dead and needs to be removed, it's like a giant oak tree being felled, and it is disruptive and damaging to everything around it. Little saplings can be pulled up. This is partly why the scriptures are so clear over and over and over again. Teach the children diligently. Train them in the way of the Lord so that they have healthy habits and healthy gardens. And the sooner that they understand that God will produce the growth and bear that fruit, and they don't have as many bad habits to unlearn. Last week, we looked at fasting and how originally it was simply part of life. It was expected. Jesus did not say, thou shalt. He did say, when you fast. He also said, they're not fasting now because the bridegroom is with them. There will come a day they will fast. And as early as the first century, with the Didache, which was the very first catechism-type writing that we still have in existence, it mentions when you fast, do it on Wednesdays and Fridays, not the other days like hypocrites, because they were doing it so they could be seen in the marketplace. You'll say, do your own thing. Don't do it on market days. So there was an early expectation of normative fasting. Fasting now has become just denial or abstinence or I'll quit this little thing. Kind of like my 40 days of this or 40 days of that, 10-day detox, 6-week this. I'm going to do something for a little bit to reboot and then get on with my life. Or it's the once a year that I kind of shed those spiritual pounds, and then I just rebuild them back up till next year, and then I quit Facebook again, and then I feel so good, and at the end, it takes its place back in my life, and repeat, with no lasting change. And we mentioned last week that you can't fast from a sin. We're told to abstain from evil, turn from evil, and do good. Take off the old, put on the new. Seek peace, pursue it. We are supposed to be chasing after something. We can't just cease. It's like, you know, the person when the demon was cleared and nothing came back in to backfill and comes back and it's 7 times worse. Can't just clear the clutter and pull the weeds once. You have to replant with flowers. And something good. Spiritual disciplines are those kinds of holy habits. Tonight, what we're going to look at briefly is the idea of confession and repentance and the need for reflection. It was taken for granted in the early church, in the time of the scriptures, that to say I believe also means I behave. My actions were going to align with my professed beliefs. There wasn't this disconnect between, oh, I really believe that eating well and exercising is super good for me. I don't do it. But I believe it's true. And deep down, the belief is, I don't need it. I don't have to. I don't want to. It's not going to impact me. I might intellectually assent that I suppose in some external world that might be good for somebody. But deep down under all of that is a belief that I don't have to. And once you get there, you can reflect on the why not? What do I think is true? What's more important? We talked about self-control and self-discipline last week and the difference between self-control is avoiding the bad thing, even when I want to. It takes self-control to say no to something fun or it takes external boundaries. Self-discipline is making myself do the right thing even when I don't want to. Discipline is what's involved in training. Discipline is what is needed to say no to the now and yes to the future. Discipline is what brings rhythm and peace to our lives. We read the scriptures. We say all hearts are open. All desires are known. From you, no secrets are hid. Do we believe that? Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts. Do we spend any time thinking of what those thoughts are? So that we can love and we can serve you. Which often for me means so you can bless my plans, so you can remove my hindrances that I don't want there, and I can live my life as I see fit without your interference, is deep down how I will often live my life when I'm unplugged from Scripture. In Psalm 119, there's a lot, all around one theme. I love your law. I love your testimonies. Teach me your ways, Lord. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. With the kids, I use the analogy of when we go camping, who wants to leave the campsite without a flashlight? Because when you're primitive camping and there is not an electrical light anywhere, it is dark. And that flashlight shows about this big. And you can see, if you go too far forward, you're going to trip on something. You've got that much. That's God's word. Enlightens right here, so I don't trip. How do I know the right thing to do? I'm going to hide it in my heart. That seems logical. Verse 59. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I think on my ways. It was taken for granted that you'd meditate on God's word. And not in a 20 minutes a day, 3 days a week sort of way, but in a ongoing murmuring to myself, ruminating over his word all day. So I'm thinking on my ways. I'm reflecting on it. I need to make sure that I take the time to listen. Listen to myself and listen to the Lord. We read things over and over and over. On the look carefully as you walk. Not as the unwise, but as the wise. Make the best use of your time. Make no provision for the flesh. Take off the old. Abhor evil. Do good. Sometimes that will be convicting. You're like, oh, I should. And we repent and move forward. Often it's the, I can't do that. Or I feel guilty or overwhelmed. Or self-validating. Better than I was. Not as bad as you are. Pretty good. I look back where I came from. Pretty proud. Not as good as them. But they're super holy. So we don't want to be them anyways. They don't have any fun. So pretty content. Kind of, you know, upper third. I'm fine. And if I'm quiet long enough, and listen to the words of the confession. Listen to the words of the prayers that I pray. And then listen to my own heart reaction to it. I realize I don't want to change. I don't think that I have to in a lot of ways. There are big parts of my mind that still believe in an Old Testament gold star God caricature. Blessings for good, curses for bad. If God really wanted to stop me, he'd smite me. He hasn't. Okay, must be fine. It's a little kid running in the hall till you say, stop running. Yes, ma'am. Around the corner, running again. Is driving the speed limit to try to avoid that ticket? I don't care about going the speed limit. I just don't want the ticket. I view God as if he's blessing me. How bad can it be? Sometimes. Or I've got bigger issues than working on that little sin. I justify it. Maybe it's not even a sin. Because, you know, you can be a Christian and still do that. I've heard that. Whatever it is. Three different people come up to me and say, Facebook is not a sin, okay? But I'm still fasting from it. No, it's not. Neither is wine. Neither is the internet in and of itself. It's how you use it. If it's self-medicating and an idol, then yeah. That's the problem, and this other thing's the vehicle. But I have to want to change and not let myself off the hook. I have to want to grow. And that is hard. When no one else seems to be doing it, I haven't quite seen it all the time. Well, if you're not reading your Bible, I don't know if I've read my Bible either. And there's this one little verse in James. If you know the right thing to do and don't do it, for him it is sin. If I know the right thing to do and don't do it, it is sin. Regardless of everybody else. Maybe I'm the one who's called to be that good example and might inspire somebody else to ask, not in an egotistical way, but in a, if I know the right thing to do in the eyes of the Lord and don't do it, it is sin. Not go to hell sin, you know, not lost my salvation sin, not, you know, repent or perish sin. In the hardening of my heart, breaking of relationship, distancing myself from God, invalidating my witness, sin. And so, what I'm going to pass out are two things. One is the confession, both from morning and evening prayer and Eucharist in the new liturgy, the post-communion prayer, the exhortation, and the general thanksgiving. And why I included the general thanksgiving is I love that prayer. It's been in the prayer books in 1662. It's been around from way before that. And it's a prayer that just says, thank you. And all we're asking for is such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. And we say thank you for your goodness and loving kindness. We say thank you for the means of grace and the hope of glory. In these last 2 weeks, next week and the one after, we're going to look at that means of grace and the hope of glory. Means of grace, the ways of receiving and growing into this grace and that hope of glory. It's not a bad thing to be transformed. It isn't. Although I can make most folks freak out if I say, imagine this, 24/7, 365, between now and when the Lord comes back or you get called home, you have to be a Christian the entire time. Your life belongs to Christ. It's 100%. You're always on. There is no me time. There is no vacating. There is no, and you say that, and people will freak out. Now, I didn't say there is no rest and there is no joy. But there is no selfishness. There is no entitlement. There is no favorite sins that I get to keep with me and enjoy now because they probably won't be in heaven. What if all you had was Christian fellowship and service? And some people say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And others say, not signing up for that. That'd be too hard. I can hardly do Christian 2 days a week. Sure could do it 7. Because in their minds and hearts, there's still a division between what it means. And I'm not saying no to anything but death. I'm not saying no to anything but childish ways and growing into the joy and the maturity and the peace. It's like the child who does not want to be potty trained or learn to eat with a knife and fork or learn to dress themselves. They don't recognize tying one's shoes and being able to do these things leads to further freedom. And the sooner we teach our children and teens that, the less they have to take off and put on. So I will be passing out this to read and ponder over this next week, and we will look at this again in some more detail. The other is my Lenten scriptures for this year, and I figured out a year to the day, the last couple pages, are the ones that I ended last year with. I will go through and collect the scriptures that are speaking to me at that time in an easy way that I've typed out and that I can read over and over and over, both to memorize and to mark and inwardly digest. These are my ones from this year and last year, when I was obviously focusing on peace and order, and this year on discipline, that I would invite you to read and see what stands out. How do you feel? What do you react to? Because I can tell you the how to change, but the why I want to comes from within. How do we mature and grow? That's an inside-out thing. And so the how and what it looks like is actually not helpful until the why on the inside is right. So let's end in prayer. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages.